us. We pray that you would lift our hearts in worship to you as we read your word this morning. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Good to be with you. Extra hour of sleep. Hope you enjoyed it. Let me just do everyone a favor right now and tell you something. Anytime you're ever having a conversation with me, for the next few years, maybe longer, you can cut out the part of that conversation where you tell me I look tired. I know I look tired. I have to know because all of you have told me. Even when I think I've pulled myself together and I did get pretty good sleep, still look tired. So I get it. Thank you for your kindness in sharing that information with me. It's been received. Doesn't have to be said anymore. Anyways, we are finishing Ephesians 3 today. And so if you have a Bible, Ephesians 3, if you were with us when we began this series, you might remember how we talked about the structure of Ephesians, that in the first half, Paul is laying down a foundation of theology, that this is these great and massive truths about who God is and who you are in Christ, laying that foundation that the second half builds on and says, because this is who you are in Christ, this then is how you should live. And this is the last week of him laying that foundation. It's a short prayer from Paul, pretty simple in what he's requesting of God on behalf of the Ephesians. But in it, in this prayer, I think Paul is addressing a problem I see pretty frequently. And I think it's a normal problem. I think it's a regular thing that Christians have to identify and deal with when it comes to faith. And this is no matter what point you're at. If you're at the point of exploring your faith, you haven't taken the first step yet, or you've taken that first step and you're sort of new in your faith, or you've been in your faith for a while, when this problem is not identified, and I think that's the biggest issue with it, is just not recognizing it, not seeing it for what it is. When we don't recognize it and it just sits with us, it leads to high levels of frustration. High levels of frustration over a long period of time can lead to drifting in your faith, a lack of passion in your faith. Could even lead to something like burnout and just being totally exhausted in your faith. And it's not a good thing. If you get exhausted in your relationship with Jesus, that's not going to do great things for your spiritual health. It's not going to do great things for your emotional health. It's not going to do great things for your relationships. It's just not going to be great for you. But it's good because Paul gives us a simple fix. When you can identify it, and again, that I think is the biggest issue, when you can identify it, Paul gives us a fairly simple fix. And the problem is this. When you feel like you need to do a good job when it comes to following Jesus and doing God's will and just being a Christian, you need to do a good job at following Jesus, doing God's will and being a Christian, before you can feel like God really loves you and you're really forgiven and you really are close to him. Sort of like you need to clean yourself up first, and then once you've cleaned yourself up, that's when you get access to all the things that you know you can have from God, where you know you can pray, you know he hears your prayer, you know that he's going to speak to you, you know that he wants to provide for you, he wants to show up in your life, he wants to give you direction, like all those things that you know that God can do. I only get access to those things when I've cleaned myself up and I'm doing a good job and I've been consistent. And this one is sneaky. You can slip into this mindset fairly easily. And one of the ways that you can notice this in yourself is when you think you've been doing a good job and you think you've been consistent, that's when you feel really close to God. But then when you've been inconsistent, when you've done something that you regret, something that you know you shouldn't have done, you immediately feel very distant from God. And now remorse over your sin, that's different from feeling like I'm just not close to God at all and I can't get close to God right now. You can feel remorse over your sin and still know that you have access to God. This is a sign, if you recognize this in yourself, this is a sign that you may, your faith may have started to depend less on Jesus and what Jesus has done for you and depend more on what you do. It depends more on your performance and what you've been doing in your relationship with God. And we call that self-righteousness. Do you see what I'm saying? Your faith might start to depend more on yourself and what you've been doing than it depends on Jesus and what he's done for you. And that becomes self-righteousness, the feeling of rightness with God. It's coming from your own performance, and it's not coming from the grace that Jesus has given to you. So without even realizing it, you can start connecting your performance with your standing with God. And as we move further along in the sermon, we'll come back to this, and we'll see why this is such a problem and that it's just not true. But here we go. So Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, Paul writes this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The reason that Paul's referring to in verse 14 there is the just what we looked at right before, just last week. It's further up in chapter 3. It's the mystery of the gospel, that it is good news for all people, not just for some people. Right, even people that the world may look at as low and despised, it's good news for even them, and that those are the people, and we are the people, through whom God is displaying his wisdom and his power and his goodness and his glory by taking people that the world might look at and say, there's nothing special about you, there's nothing important about you, you don't matter. He takes those people and he redeems them, and he heals them, he forgives them, he makes them into something new, and he starts creating this beautiful thing with them, which is his church, of people who are united together, who might otherwise, all the people of these churches, might otherwise, apart from God, never have been brought together. They're brought together in their love for Jesus and being loved by Jesus, and that's how he's displaying his wisdom and his power and his love and his goodness. And it's overwhelming to Paul. He breaks out into this prayer where now he's asking that God would strengthen the Christians in Ephesus to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God, which is amazing. That, like, it's unknowable, it's incomprehensible, and yet he's saying just more and more, help them to understand it, help them to know how great this love is that they have in Jesus. Now, thinking about the problem that I just identified before, and using this last verse here, be filled with all the fullness of God, just consider a metaphor for a moment and imagine that your life is like a cup. Right? Your life is like a cup. There are things that you put into the cup, things that you fill yourself up with, and then there are times when you pour yourself out and you expend yourself in doing the things that that you need to do. What are the things for you that you fill yourself up with, that you're putting into the cup? What are the things that you do to relax and recharge and grow and learn and find peace and have rest so that you can then go and do all the things that you need to do and pour yourself out in the things that you need to do? Like, what's the food that you're feeding to your soul so that you have strength for life? All kinds of things that people might use to fill themselves up, and I'm sure it's so different for so many people in this room. And it's not all like black and white, where there are certainly good things you can use to fill yourself up. And there are bad things. There are sinful things that you should not be using to fill yourself up. But then there's like neutral things. They're not morally good or morally evil on their own. They're just things that you happen to enjoy. And so obviously it's good to fill yourself up with the good things. And like Paul talks about here, to be filled with all the fullness of God as much as you can, so that, you know, when you spend time with God, that's time of rest for you. When you pray, when you read the Bible, when you worship, or you listen to sermons, or you find quiet time, or you spend time with other Christians, like all the things that you do to get close to God, that's great. Those are great things to fill yourself up, as long as you're using them for the right purpose, and it really is rest for you. You're really filling the cup with those things, and you're not pouring yourself out to do those things. Does that make sense? Because if your perspective of those things when you approach them is, this is the work that I have to do in my relationship with God, this is the effort I have to pour out in my relationship with God, rather than an opportunity for me to rest in the knowledge of all the things that God has done for me, that might be a big part of your problem right there. Other good things you might be filling your cup with, quality time with your family, amazing. Quality time with your friends, special occasions that you get to celebrate with people that you love. Like, those are all really, really good things. Neutral things that you can fill yourself up with and use for rest and to relax. This is a lot of, I think, just hobbies and interests. And I'm not going to tell you it's a bad thing to have hobbies and interests. Like, the takeaway from this sermon is not the only thing you can do in your free time is sit in a room and read your Bible or listen to sermons, or like you can watch videos, but only videos about Jesus. You can watch movies, but only movies that are about Christian things. I'm not going to say that. God has created each of us uniquely, and he's placed us in such an interesting world full of beautiful things that he's created, and people that he's created who then go on and create beautiful things. It's fine if you like movies and shows and books and video games, and if you like to do things like woodworking or knitting or hiking is your thing, or you really love music or football. Those are kind of just neutral things that you can enjoy that without a feeling of guilt, as long as, and here's the note, it's possible to take a neutral thing and use it in a way that becomes really unhealthy. And it's when you take that neutral thing and you put it in a position that's higher than God and higher than the other good things that God's called you to in your life. Like, so if football is your thing and you're putting football before the worship of God, that could be an issue. I mean, that probably isn't it. That's an issue. Or if you take whatever your interest in your hobby is and you take that thing and you put it before time with your family and you're neglecting time with your kids because of the hobby or interest that you have, like that's a sign that something's off, and you've taken something that's neutral, it's not good or bad, but now you've turned it into something bad because you're replacing things that should not be replaced. Does that make sense? Okay. The last thing that you could be filling yourself up with are the bad things that are just explicitly sinful, all right? And maybe the biggest umbrella for this is like that last thing I just talked about, but I'm going to call it selfishness. Selfishness. When you're putting yourself and your interests and your desire, you put yourself ahead of everyone else. You put it ahead of God. You put it ahead of your family and your friends. Putting your own self-interest first. That's a big one. And I know that like self-care and self-love are heavily preached currently by the world that we're in. There's lots of talk about self-care and self-love, and there are good things in that, but be discerning, because there is also in that justification to go and be as selfish as you want to be. You know, put yourself first to such an extent that you neglect all these other things, and none of those things matter because you need to care for you first. And it's so contrary to what God tells us and what he calls us to in his words. Just be careful of that. People just be selfish with their time and their interests. Drinking. Like, if that's your rest, if you find rest in a bottle, that's not a good thing. Drunkenness. Sexual sin. If you find yourself unwinding by turning to your sexual sin, that's not a good thing. Overly invested in drama, like overly interested in gossip, that's the stuff that kind of recharges you, whether it's in your own life and it's people that you know, or it's like celebrity worship type of stuff, that's not a good thing to fill yourself up with. Going back to like movies and shows and books and video games, I called those a neutral thing. I think many of them are a neutral thing, but some of them, there's a line that they cross into the content itself not being a great thing to fill yourself up with. And there might be some subjectivity there in determining what's good for you or what's not good for you, depending on, you know, your heart in it and what it is that you find so, you know, restful or enjoyable about it. But there are some things that probably are just bad. Like 50 Shades of Grey. Don't read it, you know? It's not just like enjoying the literature. It's not all you're doing. Now, here's where I see people struggling with the problem where they've connected their performance with their standing with God. Because they're going to approach that problem and think, maybe the way that I should fix this is I need to, you know, take my cup and I need to not fill it up with any of the bad things. Like any of the neutral things that I've been putting before God, like shouldn't be using them that way, or any of the sinful things, I need to try and as much as I can just not fill my cup up with any of the bad things. And once I do that, then I'll really be able to flourish and grow as a Christian. And that's when I'm going to do better with my prayer. That's when I'm going to be more consistent in my Bible reading. That's when I'll become more mature in my faith. So that's what I need to do. I need to stop taking in all these bad things. But if you try to do that, what you're going to find is eventually you're going to get very tired. You're going to exhaust yourself, and there's going to be very little that's left in your tank, and you're not going to see the growth that you want to see, and you might even end up feeling like you're in a worse spot than you were before. What you need to understand is the way that temptation works, temptation to sin, it works because it's offering you something that's good. It's offering you something that you want, and the thing it's offering is good, but it's just a lie. Right? It's a false promise. Here's what James says. James chapter 1, verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. There's a desire for something, and sin is making the promise, if you do this, if you pursue this, if you do, this is going to make you happy. This is going to make your life better. This is going to make you fulfilled. This is going to make you secure. This is going to give you companionship. Like, whatever it is, it's making all these promises for things that you want. And it's sin. It never intends to actually give it to you. But we believe the lie and we indulge in the sin. That's the way that temptation works. The problem with trying to stop filling yourself up with the bad things or the wrong things is you might end up unintentionally like throwing the baby out with the bathwater, right? It's a horrifying phrase, but it's like, it fits, okay? Where you go, well, I'm in cutting off the thing that you're filling yourself up with, you're all at the same time cutting off the desire that thing was promising you. So you've stopped filling yourself up with the bad thing, but you've stopped filling yourself up with anything. And that's when the tank runs low, and you start to feel drained and empty and exhausted. It's fine to want the things that sin is offering to you. It's fine to want to be happy, to want to be fulfilled, to want to have peace and security and companionship and all the good things that it's offering to you. You just need to get them from the right source. You need to get them from the source that's not lying to you. It's truthfully telling you, here's how you can have full enjoyment of that. And that source is with God, and the source is following his way, the way that he shows us to go. That's what Paul is showing us here, that God is the right source to fill yourself up with all the fullness of who he is. And when you approach God and your relationship with him, it's so important that you understand that relationship is built on the foundation of what he's done for you. It's not built on what you do for him. So that when you spend your time with him, that is rest for you. It's not, these are the things I need to do to maintain my relationship with God. It's here, I get to remind myself and rest in the knowledge of all the things that he's done for me. Look at what Paul says, again, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The relationship that you have with God is grounded and rooted in the love of Jesus, the love that Jesus has for you. And Paul wants us to know how amazing it is that the height and the breadth and the length and the depth, all of it, that surpasses knowledge. Like, there's so much to it we could never fully know. We could never fully explore and comprehend it. But the more you know of it, the better it is. Jesus wants you to know how much he loves you. He wants you to know how amazing and incredible and massive the love is that he has for you. When in marriage, what has the couple done at some point in their marriage that lets the other person know how much they love them? They say vows. Marriage vows are a covenant agreement. It's not just words that you say to get married, and it's not just getting a piece of paper that means that you're married. The marriage vows are your public commitment before God and before all the people who are most important to you in your life, which is why there need to be witnesses who sign the marriage certificate. Public commitment before God and all these people, for better or for worse. That's what the marriage vows essentially say. Vows exist for the worse, right? When it's for better, it's easy. Like, no one needs to try that hard when it's for better. I mean, still try in your marriage when things are good, but like, don't just neglect it. It's gonna be for worse soon. But it's when it's for worse, that's when you want the assurance, you want the promise that this person has said, I know it could get worse. And when it's for worse, you're always gonna have me. You're always gonna have me there with you. Sickness and health, I'll be there for you. If there's cancer, I'll be there for you. If there's years of treatments and struggle, I'm not gonna walk away. If there's money there or not, if there's no money there, I'm not gonna leave you, I'm not gonna walk away. If things are easy or things are hard, you're always going to have me. So I don't really have patience for people who say, we don't need to get married to know that we love each other. Like, we don't need a piece of paper to know that we love each other. Because it's so reductionist, and it's so, like, it's such a cop-out. It's so much more than that. To not get married and not make those vows before God and all the people in your life who are most important to you is just leaving yourself an easy exit in case things get for worse. Those vows, that's your word that you've publicly made for everyone and before God. And so if you're able to break those vows for anything less than the reasons the Bible gives that are justifications for divorce, because there are kind of extreme cases and justifications where divorce is permitted, anything less than that, that reveals a lot about you. It reveals a lot about what your word is worth. I think I said that right. God makes a similar commitment to us. This is Isaiah 54. He says, for the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. God says, the world's going to end before my love for you ends. It could all fall apart. My love will not depart from you. And God knows everything in us. He knows our sin, our rejection of him, our rebellion against him, all the worst in us. Like all the for worse, God knows all of that completely before he makes this commitment toward us. Jesus sees all of it. And he goes to the cross for us anyways. For our worst. Loving us at our worst. And on the cross, Jesus pours himself out completely so that we could be filled by his love. We could be forgiven. We could be redeemed. When you go to spend time with God, in all the ways that you do that, you read his word, you pray, you listen to Bible teaching, or you listen to good worship music, or you just sit in silence. When you're trying to get close to God and spend time with him, I'm not going to pretend that that's always the thing that you most want to do, and it never takes, like I kind of have to make myself get there. But overall, when you're spending time with God, it should not feel so much like effort as it does like rest. And if it feels more like effort than it feels like rest, it might be that you're considering this something you have to do to maintain your relationship with God rather than an opportunity for you to rest in the knowledge of all the things that he's done for you. When you're married and you spend time with your spouse, that shouldn't always feel like effort. It shouldn't most of the time feel like effort. Like every moment should not be a battle. That should be time that you treasure, time that you enjoy, that you get to rest with this person, that you love them and you know how much they love you. Listen, the more you are filled with the right thing, the more that you are filled with all the fullness of God and understanding his love for you as much as you can comprehend it, and the more satisfied you are in him, the less hold any temptation is ever going to have on you. Because it's going to be like if after service today, and if you're like me and you don't eat breakfast on Sundays and you just kind of get up and go and like you're hungry and it's like getting close to lunch, and after service I said, I know this great bagel place, I want to get you a Taylor ham, egg and cheese on an everything bagel with, you know, let's go. That might sound really good to you. If it was Thanksgiving, like 7:30 p.m. Thanksgiving, and I showed up at your house and I knocked on the door and I made the same offer, and you're like, what are you doing here? But I made the same offer. It's not going to sound as good as it did when you're hungry and you're ready to eat, right? If your Thanksgiving's like mine, you've been eating all day. You snack all day, and then you have the big dinner and then like pie and stuff, and you just, like, you're so full, you don't want to be filled with anything else. The more full you are, the more satisfied you are, because you're getting the real thing from the right source. You're getting the love and the peace and the security and the purpose, all of that from God and the knowledge of what he's done for you in Jesus. The less you're going to be tempted by any sin, because you're already so full and you already have the real thing. It's not cleaning yourself up first and doing everything right and then you get to get close to God. It's Jesus draws near to you and he changes you with this incredible, powerful love that he has for you. And what might be the problem for some of you, and here's where you might feel a touch of conviction, what might be the problem for some of you is you are so stuffed right now. You're so full right now with some of the wrong things that you've been filling yourself up with that God could speak to you all day long, telling you about how much he loves you, telling you about how great his love is for you. And it's not going to move your heart because you're already full. Are you filling yourself up with the wrong things, with the lesser things, so much so that when God speaks to you, you don't even really feel like listening? So how do we fix it? I said Paul has a simple fix for us, and he does. And the answer is we don't. Or we can't fix it ourselves. I mean, part of it is knowing it. Part of it is identifying it. But if you look at what Paul's writing in Ephesians 3, he's not telling the Ephesians, like, hey, you guys need to really start doing a better job at being filled with all the fullness of God, right? You guys need to try a lot harder for that. No, he's praying to God, God, would you for them strengthen them and give them this comprehension of the love that I have, that you have for them, so that you could understand it and be filled with all the fullness of God. God, this is something that you need to do for them. In Matthew 13, Jesus is like debriefing with the apostles, his disciples, after he gives the parable of the sower and the seeds, and he quotes from Isaiah, and he says, here's why I'm speaking in parables. He says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. If you have someone telling you, like, go be filled with all the fullness of God, that's like telling a deaf person, like, you just need to listen better. Right? It's like telling a blind person, you need to look around better. But just because this is something that depends on God more than it depends on you, that doesn't mean that there's nothing you can do. Right? When it comes to like sailboats. I said it right. When it comes to sailboats, when they're out on the water, they don't make the wind blow, but there's still things they can do, right? They can make sure that the sail is set up. They can make sure the boat is in the right direction. They could probably do other things too. I'm not a sailor, but they can prepare for when the wind starts to blow. When the wind starts to blow, when God starts to move, that's when you need to be ready and positioned to be able to listen to him and to hear him and to see what he's showing you. And then you can respond to it. And whatever it is that God has already revealed to you, whatever it is that you have heard from him and seen from him and the truth that he's trying to show you, you can act on that. So like if God's giving you clarity, if he's giving you clarity right now about, hey, like look at these things that you've been using to fill yourself up with, those are the things that are making your heart dull so that you can't hear or receive the things that I'm trying to give you. You can take that, listen to what he says, and repent. Like you can move in response to the things that he's showing you. Maybe for some of you, you need to take that step of repentance. And you can always do what Paul's doing. You see, what Paul's doing for the Ephesians, he's seeking God in prayer. He's saying, like, you need to understand, it's okay to bring any of your concerns to God, even if your concern that you're bringing to God is your lack of concern for God. It's okay for you to say, God, like, I want to care about you more than I do. Would you help me with that? I want to love you more than I do. Would you help me with that? I want to understand your love for me more than I do. I want you to help me about that. This is why, like, no metaphor is ever perfect. And so, like, it's true that you can talk about your relationship with God as a marriage, but it's not a perfect metaphor because you don't want to go to your spouse and go, I don't really care about you. Could you help me with that? Like, that is a totally different feel than if you go to God. He welcomes that. He wants you to pray that prayer. He wants you to show him that you're seeking him. And when you do that, you can be so encouraged, because here's what Paul writes next. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The prayer that Paul prays here, he knows it's a prayer that God is excited to answer. He knows God is able to do even more than we think or we ask. And this is what I've been praying this week for our church, that we would be a church of people who are filled with all the fullness of God. We'd be a church who can make the appropriate response when God is speaking to us and telling us, hey, this thing that you're filling yourself up with, it's not right for you, it's not good, it's not in the right place. And I want you, when you approach me, when you approach God, to understand this is not what you do for God to maintain your relationship with him. This is when you get to rest in the knowledge of everything that he's done for you because he loves you. What we're going to do next as a church is spend some time being close to God. We're going to take communion together. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to pray, and the band is going to come up, and they're going to start playing. You can remain seated. Some people are going to pass out the communion elements. And this is something for Christians. And so if you're just visiting or you're not a Christian today, you can just let it pass by you. If you are a Christian, or even if you want to become a Christian today, like you're invited to take communion with us in your first act as a Christian. But they're going to pass them out. Hold on to them. And once everyone's received them, I'll come back up and we'll all take communion together. And then we'll stand and finish our time together with singing. Sound good? Let me pray for us.